Heavenly Father, we cannot thank you enough for the grace of God that comes by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As our Father, you are the source of all wisdom, and we have committed as your children to submit to your guidance and to your leadership. We pray, Lord, that as we go through your word, as we meditate on the Song of Songs, that you would speak to our hearts in a very personal way, that you may move us to know the Lord, and in knowing him, we may love him, and in loving him, we may serve him. We thank you for hearing and answering this prayer, and we trust that you will help this to be our experience. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles, turn to the book Song of Songs. If you have an older version, in Latin they call it Canticles. Yes, that's right. If you go to a Spanish-speaking or Portuguese-speaking or French-speaking, you'll notice that title. Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon, chapter 1. When you're there, if you could say amen, I'll know to proceed. The Song of Songs. Some years ago, I had begun a journey of discovering the love of God in the Old Testament. Many people that I would give Bible studies to, that I would try to share the gospel with, they would always say the Old Testament God is a different God from the New Testament God. Have you ever heard that before? And maybe you've heard the fact that the Old Testament God is misogynistic. He's genocidal. He's apt and thirsty for blood, constantly sending his people into wars and to destroy nations. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, even the livestock. What kind of God is this? And so there was a firm belief in many people's minds that the God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament. And some people have developed this into a theology that they call dispensationalism, that God relates to different people in different ways at different times. So in Noah's day, salvation was to get on the ark, but in our day, it's faith in Christ. In the days of Elijah, it was to come aside to the true God. But in the days of the apostles, it was to become a disciple of Jesus. Different dispensations require different things, and obviously we don't believe that. And so I began on a journey to discover the love of God in the Old Testament. And so one of the books in the Old Testament is the book Song of Songs. Now if you'll notice with me, in chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, "The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's." Now, the first thing you notice about this verse is the superlative. What word did I say? Superlative. Now, what does that mean? You don't know that you understand this better than you think. Maybe you've heard the title, the King of Kings. Have you heard that before? Or maybe you've heard the title, the Lord of Lords. So you see, in the Bible, in Hebrew, the concept of repetition is to deepen impression, but also to take to the very essence of a thing. So as a result, in the Bible, it's not called the most holy place in the sanctuary. It is actually called the Holy of Holies in Exodus 29, in verse 37. Then you have in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 14, the Bible says that God who comes from the heaven of heavens. Yes, there's heavens where the birds fly, then there's heavens where the stars are, and then there's heaven where God is. And that is the heaven of heavens. Maybe you've heard Solomon say in Ecclesiastes, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." You see, the concept here is that Solomon says, out of all the songs that I have ever written, and the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32, that Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. Can you imagine? That's a prolific brother. This brother, who knows how many times he would have gone platinum in his day, if they had such a thing. But the Bible says that Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. But yet only one book, only one song does Solomon begin by saying, "This is the Song of Songs." Out of 1,005, this one is the Song of Songs. This is the essence of why a song is written, Solomon says. This is the essence of music. But you see, in the Bible, a song wasn't just something you sang for worship. It wasn't just something that you did with your kids to help them learn, you know, different sounds and words and to practice through rhyming. It wasn't just something you listened to in your car on the way to work. It wasn't just something you put on your Hebrew iPod as you were going about your business tending your sheep in the fields. A song was representative of an experience. And so in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 1, when God spread the Red Sea, and they decided to come to the other side, and Pharaoh's army was drowned into the Red Sea, the Bible says the people of God and Moses sang this song unto the Lord. And He is our God, and I will prepare Him a habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him, the Lord is a man of war. They were singing a song of experience. And guess what? The only people singing that song were the ones that had that experience. Then you may go over to Deuteronomy, and the Bible says there is a song of Moses. And as Moses was singing to the Israelites, which the song was not just a song, it was also a prophecy. It wasn't just a prophecy, it was also a blessing on every tribe. And this is the song where we get the phrase, leaning on the everlasting arms. This is the song where we get day by day and with each passing moment. And Solomon says, and if to the tribe of Asher, as your days, so shall your strength be. This is the song of Moses, a man who understood what it was like to be burdened in a day. Can you say amen? A man who knew what it was like to get tired. A man who knew what it was like for his brother and sister to become jealous of him because of his wife, because she was darker than the other rest of the Israelites. This was a man who watched his brother die, who watched his sister sit in leprosy for 7 days. This is a man who was almost killed on his way to do what God told him to do because he didn't circumcise his son. This is a man who made an ultimate mistake and thought he would never fulfill God's purpose for his life. This is a man who was used to deliver a nation from slavery. This is a man who climbed to the top of Mount Nebo and saw the promised land but could not enter because of one mistake. And this man said, in my experience, as your days, so shall your strength be. The song of experience. Then you go to Deborah and Barak in Judges chapter 5. And they had conquered Sisera and his army. And they began to sing a song about this victory, the song of victory. I can go through so many different things in the Bible about the song of experiences. But one thing that is also very famous is the fact that in Isaiah chapter 5, God has a song about His people, the song of His beloved, about His vineyard that He had made in Isaiah chapter 5. But I want you to know that as Solomon brings up this whole experience of the Song of Songs, what he is saying, first of all, is that this book, this song, even though it has many different elements, it is one song. It is a unified piece. It is a unified experience. But not only is Solomon making this point, Solomon is also making the point that this is my song. This is not the Song of Songs for every human being, but this is the Song of Songs that is mine, that is Solomon's. And immediately it confronts the Bible reader and it confronts every member in the Moore Seventh-day Adventist Church. Tell me, brother, tell me, sister, what is the Song of Songs in your experience? If you were to get to heaven and you were to be stopped by an angel and an angel said, sister, what is your song? What is the song that summarizes your experience? What was the essence, the deepest, the most profound, the most moving, the most radically changing experience in your journey on earth? What song would you sing? You see, this is why even in Revelation, it says the 144,000, they sing a song that no man can learn. Why? Because it's too difficult? Because they're the only ones with PhDs in music? Because they were a part of the Aeolians? And they have professional musical training? No, sir. The only reason why no man can learn that song is because no man went through that experience. Who will be translated without seeing death in the end time. To live a righteous life in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. These people will sing a song that no man can learn. And one of my spiritual mother's favorite songs is a song in the hymnal that says, "Holy, holy, holy is what the angels sing." And I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption story, they must fold their wings. Because angels never felt the joy that my salvation brings. Can you say amen? Amen. That's a song of experience. That when I begin to sing about my Redeemer, when I begin to say day by day and with each passing moment, angels can't sing that song. When I come to God and I say, trusting in Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed. Finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest. Angels can't sing that song. When I say, Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. Angels can't sing that song. So I ask you again, as Solomon is asking us, what is the song of songs that is yours? Have you had an experience that you feel defines our life, our journey, in one song? If you sit and think about it, you'll find it very difficult to choose. And theologians say that Solomon wrote Song of Songs early in his life. Not when he was old. That was Ecclesiastes. Everything is vanity. That's when he started, you know, when he gets old, everything's meaningless. Just fear God, keep His commandments. But when he was young, this is the song. And what is this song about? A woman. The interesting thing about this song is that it's Solomon's song, but the woman appears in the song more than him. In fact, she speaks more than him, does more than him, and is the subject of more verbs than him in the song. So the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, is about this woman. So as a result, I want to take you forward to how the song begins. It says in verse 2, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine." You see, whenever people meet, right, when my wife and I travel places, and people do not know me or they don't know my wife. My wife has traveled just about as much as I have before we were married. And whenever we go places, people always ask, "Oh, how did you guys meet?" That's the first question. How did you guys meet? Where did it start? And we go all the way back and say, you know, actually, we met accidentally at a Bible study in Boston. And my wife was not feeling the way she feels about me right now at that time. All she said, this is what she says. She says she was thinking, who is this young, skinny black guy giving this Bible study right now? Why is he speaking so loud? Why is he speaking with such authority? He needs to sit down. That's what my wife felt about me day one of our meeting. Now my wife is like, all I do is hear him speak. I said, you should have known the Lord was preparing you. The first time I remember meeting my wife was at a GYC conference in Minneapolis. And I remember leaving the opening night, and one of the leaders, he had become paralyzed from the neck down in his hotel room. They don't know. He just woke up and he couldn't move. And so this opening night, all 3,000 young people, we knelt down in that auditorium and we interceded on God's behalf for him. And my wife said she'd never, ever experienced that before in her life. That they would actually make all of us come together and have a corporate prayer for him. Now, Alistair is the president of Audioverse, and I met him and his wife. He's walking around just fine. Amen? But after that prayer meeting, I was exiting the convention center, and I saw three young women walking towards me. One of them was beautiful, the other one was very beautiful, and the other one was the most beautiful I'd ever seen in my life. One was my wife. One was her friend, and the other was her younger sister. And I was like, I need to avoid them. at all costs, be very brief, shake hands, and leave, because some people are at GYC to find a husband. They're not there for the Bible conference. And at the time, you know, I was trying to avoid marriage for whatever reason. I don't know what I was thinking. And for those of you, if you're avoiding marriage, have mercy, because it's a blessing. Can you say it better? Marriage is a blessing. Anyway, so I shook their hands and I said, "Hi, my name's Sebastian." She said, "Hi, my name's Candace. Hi, my name is Lauren. Hi, my name, whatever." And I said, "Okay, well, nice to meet you. Where are you ladies from?" She said, "Oh, we're coming from Boston." And we were just planning to start a missionary training program in Boston. So immediately my interest peaked and I said, "Really?" I said, "Wow, well, we're going to be starting this thing." And then, you know, you started talking too long and, you know, your eyes keep going back to the same girl throughout the conversation. I was like, "All right, this is going to become a little obvious. I need to end this." I said, "Well, we'll catch up later. God bless. We'll see you throughout the conference." Okay. Then I go to the meeting. Guess who shows up at the meeting? My wife is at the meeting. I'm like, "Are you serious, Lord?" So now we're both at the meeting and we're discussing this missionary training program, which eventually started, and my wife helped me begin it and also run it and everything. And the rest is history. And now we have two children. But in Song of Songs, you don't get the beginning. The Bible says that she says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine." As soon as an individual uses the word "better," they are committing to a standard by which to compare two things. And those two things that they are comparing, they must be something that they have experienced. Are you following me so far? You can't say that Thai food is better than Tibetan food if you haven't tasted Tibetan food. Amen? So as a result, when she says, "Your love is better than wine," what she is saying is, "I've experienced his love, and I've experienced wine," which, by the way, it's grape juice. Amen? It's not wine. Not Chardonnay, you know, nothing in the cellar for 50 years. This is grape juice. So she says, "I've experienced this, and I've experienced his love, and his love is better than wine." And notice, this is the explanation for why she wants the kisses of his mouth. Not because he's cute, not because he's smart, not because he's attractive, not because he's so spiritual, but she says, "I have experienced his love before I experienced his lips." Some people think the only way to experience love is through the physical. But for this young lady, she says, "I experienced his love before I experienced his lips. And as a result of that, I want the kisses of his mouth, not because I'm just interested in kissing, not because of an impulse, not because we're hanging out late at night at his apartment, but because of his love." Now, what that begins us with is this. The book Song of Songs is almost as an allegory. An allegory to illustrate the love of God for his church. Solomon's trying to paint a picture that when he looked at this experience with this Shunammite woman, he saw something into the heart of God for his own people. And as a result, he recorded it. And the beginning of the song is not the beginning of the relationship. Why? Why, Solomon, would you make such a choice? And the reason I believe Solomon made this choice was to make a point very clear from the beginning. And that is, when it comes to your relationship and my relationship with our Creator, with God, there is no beginning to his love. When someone comes and says, "When did you meet Jesus?" In your mind, you met the Lord at 18. In your mind, you came to the Lord at 21. In your mind, you were raised as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. In your mind, you just got baptized a year ago and you just met the Lord and the Lord found you. But the Bible says, before you came to know God, you had already experienced his love. Let me put it in an illustration for you. And then I'll hasten to my conclusion. You see, when my daughter was in the womb, I had a friend from Chile. He was a doctor. And before he was leaving for his medical rotation in Michigan, he said, "Sebastian, do you sing to your daughter in the womb?" I said, "Sing?" He said, yeah, while she's there, you know, your wife is pregnant, he said, "You should sing to your daughter." I'm like, sing to my daughter. He's like, yeah, then she'll know your voice, all these different benefits, right? I said, you don't want me to sing to my daughter. She might come out with brain damage. And he said, no, listen. He said, listen, I'm telling you, the research has shown, if you sing to your daughter in the womb, he says, the day that she is born, if you sing the same song, she will not cry. I said, really? He said, try it. Just try it. So I said, okay. So I picked this song, and the song was When He Cometh, you know, to make up his jewels, right? So I would sing this song every night, and I would talk to my daughter. So, of course, the first week, it was a little awkward, right? My wife was laying in the bed, knocked out, hand on the belly. You're just like, so, had a good day today. You know, I love you. Don't know what you look like. But whatever. So this is going on for months. Month five, routine, wife is asleep, got all the pillows under her because she's getting bigger, so it's a little uncomfortable to sleep at night. So after I get all the pillows set for my wife, she passes out. She's asleep. And I'm so tired, and I'm like, oh, do I have to do this belly thing? You know, I was like, nope, Sebastian, stick with it. Stick with it. So I said, okay, I'm under the blanket. I don't want to wake my wife up. So you don't want to remove the blanket from a pregnant woman. Don't do that. And so I'm talking to my daughter, and all of a sudden, as I'm talking to her, something just hits my mind and my heart like 1,000 tons of bricks. And I started saying words that I don't know where they came from. And as I was talking, I said, and my daughter's name is Naftali. And so we call her Nafti for short. And I said, Nafti, I don't know how tall you're going to be. I don't know what your favorite food's going to be. I don't know if you'll like sports or you'll like music. I don't know if you'll sing like your mother or if you'll preach like your papa. I don't know what kind of person you'll be interested in dating when you get old enough to date at about 50. I don't know many things about you. But I said, there's one thing I know. And that is, like, before you were ever born, I already loved you. In my house, I have prepared a room for you. A crib waiting for you to sleep in. Toys waiting for you to play with. Cute little Sabbath dresses for you to wear to match Papa's tie. It's already there. And if ever the day comes where you begin to question whether I love you or not, whether you're doing something to earn my love or to purchase my love or to purchase my affection, I will say to you, I loved you before you knew what love was. It was like oxygen. By the time you realized it was O2, you were already breathing it. Can you say amen? In the same sense, brothers and sisters, Solomon is saying that before ever you knew the love of God, before you ever came to the Lord, God had already loved you. He's been carrying us from the beginning. We think in our minds that, you know, oh, God has been blessing me, or I prayed about this and this thing happened. No, sir. No, madam. Even then, when you were in high school and somehow things worked out, God was carrying you. Even then, when your mother should have died at childbirth, and my mother should have died when I was born, but she didn't. Because God says, Sebastian, before you knew what love was, I was already loving. You were already experiencing it. That's why it is impossible for a child to outlove a parent. I loved you before you even wanted to love me. I loved you when you were selfish. I loved you when all you thought about was yourself. I loved you when you weren't interested in being gracious or expressing gratitude for what someone gave to you. Listen, there's very few beings more selfish than a child. Cry, I want my food. Give you the food. All right, thank you. Go about my merry way. The child doesn't think, you know, mom's been working hard. Maybe I'll cry in a couple hours. I know, that's why you're laughing, because you're like, I wish. But then I understood. And I called my mother after having my first child. And I said, Ma, as a single mom, 3 kids, inner city Chicago, Statistically, I should be dead. Or in prison. With no education. Nothing positive going on in my life, with a sexually transmitted disease and probably multiple children from multiple women. And I called my mother and I said, Ma, I want you to know. And my mother was really down this day. She said, you know, sometimes I worry if my kids are ashamed of me. And I said, Ma, you are out of your mind. Now that I've had my first child, I understand more than ever before. You were giving when I was giving nothing. Without the support of a husband. Then I called my dad. And I expressed the same thing to him. The difficulties and the choices you have to make as a father. And sometimes you're so caught up in providing for your family, you forget your family. And all you're thinking is, I'm doing this for my wife. I'm doing this for my kids. But sometimes your kids are like, Dad, take a few less hours. It's okay if we can't go out to this restaurant. Just take me to the park. So I called my dad again, expressing my understanding, giving and changing. And my father said, Sebastian, you don't understand. As the firstborn of seven children, he says, when you were born, it changed my entire life. I understood something. I cannot live the way I was living before. I cannot do things the way I was doing them before. But then it came home. Not just my earthly parents. But then you turned to God. And I wondered how many of us have called up God and said, Father, I understand. And then I realized that God has everything that any father would want. He is all powerful. I would wish I could be all powerful for my kids. He is omnipresent. Would love to be everywhere my children are at all times. With all power and with all knowledge. And not only that, completely everlasting love. Now I understand why he's called the Father. Not a father, not your father, not just my father, but the Father. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Everything any father would want as a father, God possesses it. And to the point that there are certain things he cannot do, thank God. Like lying. Can't lie. Can't deny himself. Even when you're not faithful, he is faithful. And so what I believe Solomon is trying to get across just by the very first verse of the book is to teach Israel through his word in the Old Testament. You have experienced the love of God before you even knew what it was. You've been breathing it every day. And the beautiful thing about God is that God doesn't reach his hand in the sky so you know that it's him raising the sun. God doesn't wake you up in the morning standing over you with some Michelangeloid glowing face. Hi, I'm God. I woke you up this morning. Make sure you give me praise. Doesn't do that. Just like parents don't do that. All these things that God has given. And I believe as R3, which stands for redeeming, rational, and radical. There are many people that believe when we talk about the love of God, it is lacking one of those things. But if you were to break down the love of God in this tripartite way, you and I would learn that the love of God, first of all, is redeeming to people. And the word redeeming means to be free, to be bought back, to be released from your slavery, to be taken from your condition back to your original condition, as you were intended to be. So when R3 comes into a place, we may use the word redeeming, but what we are saying is, look, our job in this community is to help people to know that God was loving them before they knew what love was. It's to get them to the place where they say, you know what? Your love is better than wine. And I'm talking about the alcoholic kind now. When people get to the place to say, you know what? The love of God is better than 1,000 women. You choose the word, you choose the thing at the end of the sentence. But in bringing a message of redemption to people, we're trying to let them know at R3, listen, God has already loved you. I'm not here to preach to convince you. I'm here to show you. Whether you accept it or not is your own business. But in terms of whether God loved you or not, you can't dispute that. Just like you can't dispute that your mother loved you. She could have put you in a trash can. She could have left you. She could have put you up for adoption. She could have decided to choose crack cocaine instead of breastfeeding. She could have decided, you know what? I'm going to buy clothes for myself rather than diapers for you. Everything comes with an opportunity cost. And so in the same sense with God, He's like, I've already loved you. Then we talk about rational. People think love is irrational. Love is not irrational. Amen? We need to be clear on that. Some people are like, I love him, I love her, I'm going to marry her. No, you need to think about that. Love is not blind. Love is eyes wide open. It's the truth. You think God loves us not ignorant of our sins? As if God discovered that I'm sinning in secret, He might not love me anymore. No, God's love is eyes wide open. You see, when the Bible says you and I were bought with a price, there is no question when people say, can God accept me? Will God accept me with my busted, broken down life? It is ridiculous to ask. You know why? Because He paid for you. And the Bible says in 1 Peter, He didn't redeem us with silver and gold, but with the blood of His only begotten Son. So as a result, for us to come and say, I don't know if God will accept me. I don't know if God will actually receive me unto Himself. It is a foolish question. He paid for you. But not only that, we say, well, but even here and more, you know, I've made some mistakes in the past. I've gotten into some theological difficulties while I was here at church. And therefore, I don't know if God can use me. I don't know if the church is open to me being involved. And I would say, why would God buy something and not want to use it? And then we think, but Lord, if you knew my condition, if you knew my past, if you knew the decisions I've made, if you knew where I have been, you couldn't use me. God went to the checkout counter in heaven. And He put you on the counter. And the person looked at God, and his name was Satan. And he said, do you know this thing is broken? This thing is selfish. Don't you know this thing is going to bruise you, sin against you multiple times? Don't you want? God's like, I know. Can you just give me what I bought, please? Can you say amen? I bought it. Thank you. I know. What's wrong with it? And I'm a God of redemption. I can fix anything. Can you say amen? I'm so glad God can fix anything. Forget the local maintenance man. God is a universal maintenance man. Anything breaks in your mind, in your heart, God can fix that. But anyway, I move to my last point, which is radical. The one thing about love is that love is radical. When I was on my way to getting married, I was in Michigan. My wife was in Boston. I got in a car and I drove 13 hours straight. Only stopped for gas. No food, no Mickey D's, no Burger King, no veggie whoppers. Straight to Boston. When I arrived in Boston, I started moving heavy luggage in order to prepare for this wedding. Then the rest of the week, I'm like, you know, I told my wife, don't worry about anything. I'm going to take care of everything for the wedding. She's like, what? I'm like, trust me. Of course, she's looking at me like, you know, I don't trust you, right? So I was like, trust me, I have helpers. And I'm thinking about the load that I took upon myself. Why? Because I loved her. Then you have a child, it goes to a whole nother level. All I remember about the first 3 months of my daughter's life is being delirious with lack of sleep, incoherent, not sure what day it is, trying to figure out if I'm on the couch or if I'm in the bedroom. It was like all I did was wake up, burp, change diapers, breastfeed, burp, change diapers, breastfeed, go to sleep. As I was falling asleep, I felt like she just woke up 10 minutes ago. I'm like, didn't you just feed? No, it's been an hour and a half. And you're thinking all this stuff. And I'm like, my wife and I looked at each other after week 3. And we were like, why do people do this? Who said this was a good idea? Who said this was a good idea? And you know what happened? Add another one. And you know why? Because when I call my daughter, I have a voicemail on my phone right now. And my daughter calls me and leaves me voicemails now. I check my phone. Hi, Papa. And I'm like, that's it. It was all worth it. Just because 20 seconds on my voicemail, my daughter calls and says, hi, Papa. Mama's holding Zenon. She's coming. Okay, bye, Papa. Hangs up the phone. She's not even 2. And all you're thinking to yourself is, this is all worth it. All worth it. Only knowing that even greater things are coming. When your daughter becomes a woman. And when your daughter starts teaching you things. Like, Dad, no, that's not how that works. It's like, oh, great. Now my daughter's teaching me. It's like, I mean, with technology, it won't be long. Love is radical. And people say, what would have moved Jesus to sit on that cross? What would have moved God to give his only begotten son? You need to have a child. You'll begin to understand. And maybe Jesus was on the cross thinking, who said this was a good idea? Who thought that we should do this? And all God was thinking, and all Jesus was thinking, was you. Just for the day that God would hear us call him Father. Totally worth it. Totally worth it. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Father in heaven, many of us, we have ugly pasts. Who hasn't come from trouble? Who hasn't struggled in life? Who hasn't failed and wished they were dead? But Lord, maybe there's someone here this morning that has been struggling to accept and to receive that kind of love. And they can sense to you saying to them this morning, that before you knew what love was, I had already loved you. There is no work. There is no action. There is no amount of time that you need to go through to purchase my love. And if you want to say this morning, Lord, help me to receive this love and to accept it. Because the Bible says that perfect love casteth out all fear. So if there's someone here under the sound of my voice, that wants to say, Lord, help me to receive this love. Help me to accept it. I just want you to raise your right hand to heaven and say, Lord, help me to receive this love. Lord, you see the hands. I pray that your spirit would come down, as the Bible says, and shed abroad in their hearts the love of God. That your spirit may witness with their spirits that they are accepted in the beloved. And Father, that in this love, we would go not to shelter it or to keep it, but to share it. This is our prayer, and we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.